Welcome back to Shattering Myths. You can engage in this discussion by calling 1-877-300-7645, and hopefully I'll notice the call. Unfortunately, during the last hour, we had a caller from San Francisco. Hope he does call back. Wanted to speak about the conflict in Syria, but I was so focused on trying to provide insights as to what's happening there that I missed them. But you know, call back again. We'll include your point of view. Yesterday, we spent a great deal of time exposing the myth of Christmas from God's perspective. God hates Christmas. He hates Easter as well. He also hates Sunday worship. All three are tied together. They're not tied because of Christianity. They're tied because of the sun god religions of the past. They're tied particularly because of Mithraism and the fact that the founder of Roman Catholicism worshipped Mithras, the son of the unconquerable sun. In this case, the sun is believed to have impregnated Mother Earth on the day where days and nights are equal in length, where the sun crosses the equator, and is seen in the constellation of Taurus the Bull. So on the Sunday closest to the vernal equinox, when Easter is now celebrated, the Mother Earth, the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God, is said to have been impregnated by the sun, so that 9 months later, on the winter solstice, when the days finally stop growing shorter and the days become longer relative to the dark periods, that then the Son of the Sun is born. And so Sunday, Easter, and Christmas are all connected. They all have a common denominator, and that common denominator is Mithraism. Mithras is a derivative of the Babylonian religion as practiced by the Roman legions. This also has a connection with Lent, in that Lent is the 40 days of weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz is the rebirth name of Ninus, Nimrod, if you will. The king of first Babylon was killed by a wild boar, and his wife Semiramis, many named, now call her Ishtar, said that after he was king, that she should continue to rule because she had been impregnated by the sun, S-U-N, and as a result of being impregnated by the sun, she would give birth to a sun god and therefore be the mother of God and the queen of heaven, the very title that Mary now has in Roman Catholicism. And so she should continue to rule was her view because of this divine act by the sun god. And so she then instituted the 40 days of weeping for Tammuz that has become Lent, preceding, of course, the celebration of Ishtar. But everything associated with Christianity, from its saints to its crosses to its halos, when the sun crosses the constellation of Taurus the Bull. Halos, by the way, just look at the Egyptian religion with its most dominant symbol, which is the Ankh, which is a symbol of a cross with the circle, the orbit of the earth around the sun with an orbit above it. Halos, infant baptism, religious candles, holy water, the Mass, the Eucharist, churches, popes, cardinals, fathers, nuns, referring to Yahweh as the Lord, the Madonna and Child statues, prayers to Mary, bowing down, a paid clerical staff, and human authority are all part of the disgusting religious ways of the Gentile nations, all born and bred in Babylon. Now, few things sicken me more than to hear people's excuses for embracing these things. Their justifications, if you will. They say, I don't think of Christmas as being Babylonian. I don't think of it being pagan, or I'm not aware of its satanic roots. And since I'm there to honor the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's okay with God. No, it's not. Not according to God. It makes me feel good, they'll say, and closer to God, so it can't be wrong. Oh, yes, it is. So God just said. The Old Testament religious ways were for the Jews, they will say, not for the church. And so I don't have to listen to what God had to say. Sorry. Wrong again. On all accounts. Some will say the first Christians worshipped on Sunday in honor of Christ's resurrection. As do all Christians today, so it must be right. Who are you to say it's wrong? Well, no, they didn't. There was no resurrection. Only a reunification of soul and spirit. And truth has never been popular. Nor has God, for that matter. If your religious traditions or teaching and teachings differ in any significant way from Yahweh's instructions, which we have been devoting ourselves to in the second half of this program, what you are doing, according to God, is detestable and disgusting. He did not abolish the Shabbat, the Sabbath. He did not abrogate the Mikra, the invitations to meet with Him. He does not compromise. He is intolerant of religion. He has painted a picture and does not like his picture blurred. He has, in fact, provided every stroke and every detail to those teachings which he says will lead you to him, and has encouraged us to heed his instructions so that we benefit from them, and has told us unequivocally that when we create counterfeits, when we issue half-truths, when we take his testimony out of context and twist it, that bad things happen. That the victims of such schemes die, their souls ceasing to exist. And the perpetrators of such schemes spend their eternity in the abyss, incarcerated. It's why there are only thousands amongst billions who are the beneficiaries of Yahweh's mercy, who embrace his covenant and become his children. But I can hear others protest, God knows who I'm talking to when I call him Lord. Yes, he does. But do you? How about when you end your prayers by saying, in the Lord's name, amen? Do you recognize the Lord is Baal? And Baal is the title that Yahweh routinely applies to HaSatan, the adversary, Satan. And Amen is Amen Ra, the Egyptian sun deity. Do you think God cares about that? So it's not just that 99.99% of Christians are oblivious to Yahweh's seven Mikra, his invitations to meet with him, not having a clue what they stand for or predict, much less do they observe them. Not only are they ignorant of the importance and the symbolism of Yahweh's Shabbat, the seventh day, they have replaced God's meeting schedule with Satan's. Worse, they justify all of this in the name of religion, an evil they actually believe is good. Considering the popularity of spiritualism today, of magic, of astrology, of fortune-telling, of even the Babylonian occult rites as they manifest themselves in Christendom, we turned to this passage yesterday, which I was referring to when I spoke about God's teaching, and I'm going to share it with you again today. Then we're going to dig into the meaning of the individual words so that you come to more fully appreciate God's animosity toward religion. He says, there shall not be found matzah. There shall not be encountered, detected, or discovered among you one causing his son or daughter to pass over, to cross, to cease to exist in, to perish in fire, or practicing divination. Now, you might say, why did he mention fire? That's not necessarily appropriate to us today. Well, this instruction was scribed in Devarim. Some of this was specifically important to the listeners at that time and to the listeners for 1,000 years thereafter, and others of it is particularly important for us some 3,500 years later. And so there's aspects of this that apply to all time. The Canaanite community was particularly akin, particularly focused on, as did the Zoroastrians in Babylon and Assyria, they ascribed walking through fire as a test. And so God is saying, don't do that. So at the time, Zoroaster was a very popular religion, would become a very popular religion, and the Canaanites practiced this. So God is saying, don't do that. I know it's popular. I know it's a religious tradition. I know it's a societal custom. Don't do that. Don't practice divination. Divination was hugely practiced throughout all of the surrounding areas. To determine the will, the oracle of the gods, sticks would be thrown, dice would be thrown, some element of chance would be displayed to tarot cards, for example, today, to divine the an insight from the spirit world. God is saying, do not practice divination. Do not. Now, this is hakam, engaging in false prophecy and witchcraft in Kabbalah or in the occult. He says, don't engage in magic, in predicting the future, in spiritualism or astrology. In fact, the idea of a Nostradamus would be appalling to God. If you're trying to write your own prophecies, God says you're a false prophet, that what you're saying is deadly, it's misleading. God does not want any of us to participate in fortune telling, palm readers, and astrology, for example, saying, stay away from all that stuff. He says the practice of sorcery and witchcraft. You know, sorcery, the most occultist religion that has ever been designed, is not where Satan is overtly worshipped, because Satan does not want to be worshipped as Satan. Overtly satanic religions are few and far between, because the last thing the adversary wants to be known as is the adversary. Satan doesn't want to be worshipped as Satan. Satan means the adversary in Hebrew. He wants to be worshipped as God. And so the most occultic religions aren't overtly satanic. They show Satan as the enemy. The most overtly satanic religions is where God models Satan's characteristics, and therefore Islam. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're considering God's overall admonition not to engage in anything that has a religious connotation. Here he is saying, there shall not be found among you one causing his son or daughter to, and the first one is engage in Zoroastrianism or the Canaanite religious rites, which were passing over fire as a test. Recognizing that divination was the primary means that the average person and also kings used to predict the future and to get answers from the gods. Muhammad himself practiced divination. We have that is the next item on the list. Then we have magic and predicting the future, spiritualism and astrology. The Babylonians were astrologists. Their religion was based upon astrology. So this is a direct criticism of that. But if you look at Americans and Europeans, there is a ongoing fascination with astrology. In fact, but between astrology and seances, these things have been part of the White House. They were part of the Lincoln White House. They were part of the Reagan White House, just to name two. It says also, do not engage in fortune telling. Palm readers are prevalent, as are tarot card readers, even in our society today, even with this direct instruction from God. It says, do not engage in the practice of sorcery. Now, sorcery here is interesting in that, as I was sharing before the break, there's this misconception amongst many that think that their religion cannot be satanic because it attacks Satan. Most Muslims are fooled this way because the Quran goes to great lengths to attack Satan. Well, what they don't recognize is that Satan doesn't want to be known as the adversary. He wants to be known as God. And so Satan is opposed to and therefore would criticize the satanic title. He wants to be known as God, above God, worshipped. And so he will present himself as God and attack Satan to achieve that. So if you were to look for the most occultic religion, it would be Islam. Now, there's a lot of occultism in Christianity. There's a lot also in Rabbinic Judaism because it has embraced Kabbalah, which is occultic spiritualism. Then God says, and this is now moving into our time, he says, there should not be found among you anyone who causes his son or daughter to, and then be one who is a joiner or uniter, one who binds together. Now, there's two aspects of this. First of all of this was directed to parents regarding their children, which reminds us of the call yesterday, where, you know, what should I do? Well, this is what God is saying, is parent your children so that they don't become a joiner, a uniter. Well, the very concept here is chabar. It's one who charms others into joining, leading together, and forming a religion. One who fascinates with eloquence, spellbinding them. Does the name gospel ring a bell to you in this connotation? Do you know that this binding together, chabar, is the basis of religion? Religion means to rebind. It's a derivative of Latin. It means to rebind, to bind together. Just don't be religious, is what God is saying here. There's no Hebrew word for religion, but the word religion is based upon this idea of binding together. Chabar. Do not consult with dead spirits, God says. Don't let your sons or daughters consult with dead spirits. You know, the spiritualism shows, all the shows where they're trying to find dead spirits and their seances and communing with the dead spirits and mediums. God says don't do that. But look at Roman Catholicism with all of their saints. A saint, when you pray to a saint, you're doing this very thing. You're consulting with a dead spirit. When you pray to Mary as a Roman Catholic, you're doing this very thing that angers God, which God looks as an abomination. He said, don't let your son or daughter become a con man who beguiles by summoning spirits. A schemer who influences based upon his claim of personal knowledge and a relationship with demons. When somebody says, well, I had an inspiration and God told me this, that, and the other thing, it's almost always a victim of this very thing that God says do not to do. And it's almost always in conflict with God's testimony. It says, don't be one who causes the premature death of others in association with destructive worship of heathen deities. And that is what we do to our children. We spoke to an individual yesterday who said, my mother would not have lied to me. Oh, yes, she did. We'll be back in a moment. I've got it. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host and tour guide, Yada. Our tour is through Yah's instructions. What is interesting here is God is saying, do not be found among you anyone who allows his son or daughter to do, and there's a whole list of things, all of which are religious in nature. And we've gone from the closest word Hebrew has to our present day religion, which means to bind. And he then ends this list with, associated with people who cause the premature death of others in association with destructive worship of heathen deities. This is Darash Muth. Now, what's interesting here is that If you as a parent are encouraging your son or daughter to participate in your religion, you are causing their premature death. They will die, and their soul will cease to exist as a direct result of destructive worship of heathen deities. This is Darash Muth, a fixation on Mother Earth, on pagan myths and stories based upon magic and wizards and pagan cultures, those who oppress and assassinate, seeking and requiring death based upon a fixation on killing, on pain, on dead bodies, on hellish tortures, on wanton destruction. Very description of religion's influence on our lives. It tortures. It destroys. Now, God is not done here. He has a concluding statement. So he has said, please, don't let your sons and daughters engage in these things. You know, teach them, parent them better than this. Parent them like I'm trying to parent you. Tell them what's right. Tell them what's wrong. So that their choices, their footsteps will be properly guided. So God is telling you now, if your sons or daughters choose to participate in any one of these religious things, he says, all who do these things are an abomination. They're detested. They're tohubah, repulsive. By seen as impulsive or repulsive by God.
Can you imagine why that would be? Why he would see it that way?
Yeah, but just think about before I answer that question, think about this. Religious people dress up, you know, in their fancy Sunday clothes to go to church or their Friday best to go to the mosque. And they want to be seen by God as being religious and as being, therefore good by God. And God is saying that those who practice religion, who engage in religion, are seen as repulsive by him.
Yeah, they're damned.
Right. So, boy, what a startling difference. I mean, all these people are beguiled to think that if I go to church and pray to the Lord Jesus Christ and say amen and get on my knees and worship, that I'm going to be seen by God as beautiful, as his lovely little child. And God is saying, no.
You'll be seen as a mental case.
I'm going to see you as an abomination. I'm going to detest what you have become.
A mental case.
Right. So now, why would God say this? Is the question that you asked. And I think the answer is pretty easy, but why don't you take a whack at it?
Yeah. You know, if my daughter came into my home and got on her knees and started begging every time she needed something and looking at the ground and acting strange, I'd have her shipped off to a mental institution. I really would.
And what if she came into your home begging for all sorts of things that she wanted? And when all of those things were things that you knew would be harmful for her and that were opposed to what you had taught her. And in the process, she referred to you as my Lord and Master?
She would definitely be on a mental case. I mean, that Yahweh set up a Berith covenant based on Baith, meaning home and family. He does have some rules like, you know, don't go out and steal, don't cheat on your wife. Yeah. You know, wives don't cheat on your husbands. You know, real basic type of things. And people who had political and religious intent to lord over others and to put them in subjugation invented religion. And if people can't see that, I don't feel sorry for them at this point. I really don't.
No, let me think about, put this in the position of God. God says, I'm going to give you a set of instructions, some guidance as to how to live your lives, to maximize this time that you have, to maximize these three gifts that I gave you of mortal life, of nesama, which gives you the ability to discern right and wrong, and free will. I'm going to give you some instructions that will help you maximize your enjoyment of this temporal experience so that you come out of it alive, and so that you come out of it as my children, adopted into my covenant family. and I'm going to provide all the insights. I'm going to provide the most treasured document in the world that can be understood by a child and yet can be plumbed to the depths of eternity for insights by the brightest who has ever lived. I'm going to give you this document as my gift. And if you choose to observe it, you're going to learn everything that I had to say. And it is going to present the way and the path to me and to this favorable outcome. And it's also going to, as a good father, it's going to warn you that if you do these other things, that I'm not going to accept you. I'm not going to be tolerant of these things. I'm going to see those things as repulsive, as an abomination, which guess what? That means you ain't going to be part of my family. Hi, Scott.
I just have a question, and
sure.
I think I know the answer, but at some point, even your kids have to have the free will. So mm-hmm. you could grow up and you could teach them the Torah, those prophets and songs and all mm-hmm. that.
Right, you can.
But what happens when they go out on their own and they decide that they don't want to do that anymore? Because that's their free will. I mean, is that looked out upon you like you did something wrong in that situation?
Because, you know, yes and no. I think this is God's perspective on this. God would not, first look at it from God's perspective. God has given us all of the tools we need to find him, to live a quality life that ends up being adopted into his family, and he's given us instructions that he says, if you do these other things, they're self-destructive and mutilating. And so when we choose not to listen to him and we walk away, it does not say that God has failed. It doesn't cause the guilt to fall on God. He did everything he could do. So now, let me put ourselves in this position. When we as parents do everything that we should do in terms of providing the instruction for our children so that they come to know and embrace and love Yahweh through his Torah, and they come to engage in the covenant as Yahweh laid it out, and we warn them that if they engage in religion and politics and these other things and become dependent upon their government, that it will that they will be seen by God as an abomination. And we underscore this, and we live our lives also as Yahweh did, by example, following this guidance. And if under those circumstances our children walk away and they embrace what God hates, then it's no shame on us. But if we don't, and what percentage of society do you think does this?
As far as that doesn't teach them that?
Yeah. What percentage of society does not follow these instructions, doesn't follow God's example, does not teach their sons and daughters to observe the Torah?
Near 100%.
99.9999?
Yeah, probably.
Would you say maybe at the most fortuitous number you could apply to this is 1 in a million?
Probably.
Yes.
Yeah. So I think the answer to the question is no, when our children express their free will and act badly, so long as we have done our part in two phases. And I think it takes three phases, so let me kind of back up here. Our part is we have to observe Yah's Torah so that we come to know him and understand what he is offering. And until we do that, we're not in a position to raise our children, to parent our children. Once we do that, the second thing he wants us to do is to share what we have learned, to recite Yah's Torah teaching to our children so that they have access to, they know and understand what he's offering so that they can exercise their free will in a rational way. And the third thing I think he wants us to do is to lead by example. Do this ourselves, you know. Yahweh engaged. He walked the same path that he asks us to walk. So we should set an example, meet with them on the mikra, observe the Shabbat, you know, show by our actions that we have embraced this teaching. And then if our children choose to walk away, they choose to disinherit God, then that's their choice. It's not an indictment on us.
Well, I have to say here, I failed in that respect. I had no idea the truth when my kids were growing up.
Yes.
Now, today,
I do too.
I share the truth with them. Share the truth with them.
Same thing is the case with me. And so and that's the next point I was going to get to. Once we embrace the terms and conditions of the covenant, it for our individual relationship with God and our salvation, it matters not what we do. You know, Dode did a lot of bad stuff, the guy we refer to as David. And yet he was seen as perfect and righteous with God, and he's enjoying God's company today. But when we do things that are counterproductive, they do affect the lives of others. By us not doing as we should, by us not being observant, by us not sharing what we have learned, by us doing things that destroy our credibility, there are fewer people who will hear the Torah teaching and fewer people who will embrace it. And so we actually foreshorten the lives of others. So there is a consequence of this, even though you and I, Larry, both of whom initially raised children to be political and to be religious, and then had to, once we learned the truth, had to go back to them and say, we made a mistake. We're sorry. What we said was wrong. Here's the truth. That we're not held accountable for what we did that was wrong. That's at least a huge benefit. I mean, I think it's a huge part of this story. So God is telling you, this is what I want you to do on behalf of your children, and this is why I want you to do it. He's not saying that if you fail, I'm going to roast you in hell.
Yeah, that's the upside there.
Yeah. All he's doing is saying that if you don't communicate this to them, then you need to know that just like the man Bentley that called in 2 days ago, who inferred that his mother would never lie to him regarding participation in the Christian religion, being a Jesus guy. Yes, she did. She did. And as a result, God sees these things as detestable, as an abomination. We'll return to Shattering Myths after the break. Hello and welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths for today. We're considering this passage in Devarim. Devarim means words. It's the conclusion, at least to some think, of the Torah, the fifth of the five Torah books, although there's considerable evidence that Yahusha, the next book in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, is actually part of the Torah, because Yahusha contributed to the Torah according to its insights. And what I would like to do is to go through the specific Hebrew words that were used in this list of things that God says are an abomination and causes individuals to be detested by Yahweh, because the more closely we examine them, the more we'll understand what it is that God says that he is so opposed to that he views those who participate in such things as being repulsive. But before we do, we have Will on the line who is calling in from Iowa, and I think has questions on recommendations on sources that we might be able to use to more effectively come to understand what Yahweh is telling us. Hello, Will. How are you?
Great. How are you today?
Yes, my pleasure.
Do you prefer Yada or Richard?
No, I am Yada. I'm not Richard.
Oh, you're Yada.
Well, I use the term Yada, but my name is not Richard.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Well, I just want to, I made a printout of all your recommendations of the lexicons and the Dead Sea Scrolls scriptures.
Okay.
But there's a lot of sources out there that say the Dead Sea Scriptures, and I want to avoid, man's trappings.
Repeat that again, because we got a little cut off there. People are criticizing the Dead Sea Scrolls for what reason?
No. I mean, there are so many different ones out there that say the Dead Sea Scroll Scriptures or Bible. And I know Bible is not a good word.
Yeah, okay. But, All right. So what you're looking for is what is it that you can trust and rely upon effectively?
Yes.
Okay. In terms of the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, every resource is tied to the Masoretic. The Masoretic is about 85% accurate prior to vocalization. And so it has merit. But let's speak about what you can do to correct it and how we know that it's 85% accurate. The book that I would recommend on the Dead Sea Scrolls is called the Dead Sea Scrolls Bible. Yes, we know the Bible is the name of a pagan sun goddess. I can't change the name of the book. It's called the Dead Sea Scrolls Bible. The reason that this is the resource that I like is because what it does is it puts in italics every word or phrase in any one of the Dead Sea Scrolls that is different from the Masoretic. So what it does is it tells you every place where any one of the Dead Sea Scrolls differ from the Masoretic. So since we have so many research tomes tied to the Masoretic, if you know where the Dead Sea Scrolls differ and how they differ, then you can go and correct them based upon that difference. So that's the one that I use. It's called the Dead Sea Scrolls Bible. I do not use it for translation. I only use it for the italics. If there's a place where they write something in italics, they will tell you what scroll it was that they found the different form, and they will tell you what is actually there. And so it's a really wonderful tool in that regard. In terms of then doing the translations, I personally like Logos software. And even though Logos comes with a gazillion things that you don't need, the advantage of it is that while I have every one of the because you really do want an interlinear, and you want lexicons, which are dictionaries, Hebrew English dictionaries, and you want interlinear so you can look at the order of the words and be able to ascertain whether the words were written, you know, first, second, or third person, that were the pronouns and prepositions, and how all of those things interacted with these words. And so the combination of those things and then the lexicons to define the words are really good. And you can buy all the books. And the books are, you know, they go from the least expensive of something like Strong's, because it's been around for so long, and it's like $20. But the problem with Strong's is it's keyed to the King James, and it's used to justify the King James translations. If you had only Strong's, you're going to be misled a lot of the time.
Yeah, I can tell you.
It'll provide a lot of insight.
Well, I've read quite a bit of your writings and what your insights are of, you know, because I know you're quoting the most ancient writings, okay? I know
yes.
The Spirit is telling me this. And she does give you discernment of truth and what's poop, basically, okay?
Yeah, so long as you're studying God's testimony, you're right.
For three years now. Well, actually, it's been an ongoing thing as a little child. I've always questioned my parents and say, you know, if man's ways, you know, like our government is such a good thing, why does it always get worse every year?
Yeah, Will, can you call us back tomorrow?
A good answer.
Will, I'm going to need you for you to call us back tomorrow. We run out of time. Our program is over for today. I'd love to be able to. We'll be back on it exactly the same time tomorrow. May God bless you all.
I have no idea.
If you suffer seasonal or environmental allergies, and your doctor has told you that.